Like Paul said to the Philippians, his heart is filled with joy upon every remembrance of you, and knowing you personally is precious to us. This is a wonderful time to be able to visit. You're in a new place for us anyway, and beautiful time of the year, and so many things are happening here. Many of you were able to attend my birthday celebration just about 3 weeks ago, and thank you for that. It was a time of real pleasure and joy, and to see you here again just before we depart to go back to America in our retirement. We have, of course, mixed feelings. It's hard to leave Finland. We've been here 38 years. We've grown rather attached to the place, and we live in a nice place, but we want to see our grandchildren and our family a little bit more, and so it's time for us to move on. And next week is a big Sunday because we'll be installing Miska as the pastor. And so if you're, available, you're welcome to join us then too. I know you have your services here, but it will be our last Sunday, and then not long after that we'll be returning physically to the States. And so we appreciate your prayers. Today we're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I, of course, had thought about, recounting some of my experiences and our experiences here in Finland over the many years we've been here. But, I really don't feel comfortable talking about myself like that. And I think that it's only right that we open the Word of God. And so today we're going to be talking about destroying strongholds. Destroying strongholds out of verses 3, 4, and 5. And let me first begin just by reading those verses out loud here. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, for Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Spiritual warfare cannot be waged in the flesh, in the power of the flesh. Today we're going to look at some of those strongholds that are mentioned here and deal with them. You see, every unbeliever has a fortress where he attempts to hide from the true knowledge of God. Their stronghold is an argument that they feel defends them against the saving gospel. And whenever the gospel is presented, they run into their ideological fortress and they hide. And there they wait behind those walls until the danger passes, and then they're free to come out again. Their defenses are philosophies. They're false ideas. They're man-made arguments. Unbelievers feel secure hiding there, but their strongholds are only illusions. They don't really exist because they're lies. Their strongholds are imaginary. Now, the Corinthians, Paul here writing to the Corinthians, would understand what Paul is talking about, because Corinth, as most of the ancient Greek cities, had an Acropolis. An Acropolis is a fortress, generally on a hill, generally in the center of the city, in the ancient cities. It was a fortified stronghold where the inhabitants of the city could retreat to if they were being attacked by a invading army. It would be their last defense to retreat to that stronghold. And this word stronghold in the original also referred to a prison, because the prison was generally in that fortress, generally in the basement, in a dungeon, in deep within the center of that strong fortress. And the same word actually in the Greek classical literature was used sometimes to refer to a tomb. So the people of Paul's time would have clearly understood what he was talking about. A strong castle would come to mind, and it's not easy to tear down a strong hold like that. They are very hard to defeat. The imagery of castles and barricades are clear to everyone, and that's what these ideas are. These unbelieving philosophies, they are very strong. They're not physical, but they're still very well built. They are not demons, but they are ideologies promoted by demons. They cannot be penetrated with standard military equipment. Standard military hardware has no effect on them. We don't resort to manipulation and any talk like that. Our weapons are not of the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, Paul says in verse 3, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The battle requires spiritual weapons. We fight with things like the breastplate of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the belt of truth, and especially the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is our only offensive weapon, the Word of God. The key to victory in this battle is becoming proficient in handling the Bible. We stand in the truth of God's word. Our weapons are divinely powerful, far more powerful than any fleshly weapons. We hold in God's word power beyond our understanding if we can handle it correctly. So what are some of these strongholds? And that's what we're going to talk about today. I've got a small list of some of these strongholds. One of them, a well-known stronghold, is sacramentalism. Sacramentalism. And that's a very popular stronghold in our society. A sacrament is any ritual that supposedly transfers grace or transfers salvation to the recipient. The transfer of grace is central to this idea of sacramentalism. The Roman Catholics, of course, have seven sacraments. The Lutherans have reduced that to two sacraments, baptism and communion. And all Lutherans know, every Lutheran knows that they are safe because they have been baptized. People feel secure because they have received sacraments. Baptism especially is central to this this stronghold that we find here in Finland in particular. Baptism is always a retreat for people to run into when you start to bring up the Bible. I presented the gospel to many people, and very often people answer me and they say, I'm a church member. I was baptized. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And I'm a Christian. And with that, they feel completely secure. They want to bring an end to the conversation and leave me alone. That's pretty much where they stand. Not so fast. We must bring out our spiritual sword. Jesus said, you must be born again, or you cannot even see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. And there are no rituals that can take away your sin. We are all sinners both by nature and by choice. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Salvation is by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, without rituals. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can remember quoting that to our neighbor not long after we had come to Finland, living next door to people, getting acquainted with them, and they were, of course, Lutherans. And he was a policeman. They were a little bit older than us. And so I quoted that verse to him, and he said to me, this is all in Finnish, of course, he said to me, that's in the Baptist Bible. That's not in our Lutheran. That's not the Lutheran Bible. That's only in the Baptist Bible. So I asked him to go get his Lutheran Bible off the shelf, and he went and he finally found it there, dusted it off, and brought it to me. And I turned to the passage, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and I held it there so he could see it and read it to him. And he became very quiet. He became strangely quiet. You see, I had just penetrated his castle. I had just penetrated his stronghold. I had stripped away his false security. And that's what all of these things are. They're false security. However, it wasn't so simple, because he didn't choose to believe in Christ. He just preferred to avoid the subject and had trouble talking about that. And silence is another one of these castles. People refuse to talk. It's pretty hard to deal with people who refuse to talk. It's a kind of a prideful way of just saying, I just refuse to talk with you. And so that's pretty hard to deal with. People run and hide in their sacramental castles, but we tear them down and replace them with the truth of Scripture. All the baby baptizing religions teach sacraments, and that illusion must be attacked and destroyed with biblical truth, or we will never be able to get the saving gospel to them. It just won't get to them. Another stronghold, which is very common, is good works. I hear people say to me, well, I pay my bills, I care for my family, I don't break any laws, I try to be good to others, I try not to hurt others. They're counting their good works. They believe that their good works will acquit them before God, that they're okay. But they don't understand the holiness of God. They don't understand man's sinfulness. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. Man's heart is deceptively evil. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And he also says in chapter 13:23, says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. As we sang in one of our hymns just recently, the only God can change the spots of a leopard, something along that line. And our God is a righteous God. There is no security in good works. Another stronghold is the theory of evolution. I run into this continuously in my evangelism. People think they don't have to worry about God's judgment because, after all, we evolved, and therefore they're not accountable to anyone for their sin. They do not believe in the day of judgment. And this is, of course, a naturalistic philosophy. It's essentially atheistic. People who believe this and also say they believe in God are being inconsistent. You can't believe in evolution and believe in God at the same time if you're consistent. To penetrate this stronghold, of course, we have to turn to the book of Genesis, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Very simple, but very succinct. Of course, sometimes we have to appeal to scientific proof as well. I like to talk about science, but don't get too deep into it because science alone will not convince people. It's the Word of God that has power to change people. And it's ultimately the Word of God that will win the day, even when discussing the matters of theory of evolution. Because evolution is not scientific. It is philosophical. That's right. I like to turn to Romans 1, 19 and 20, how God has revealed himself to every person clearly through nature, through the things that are created, which I do use a lot with atheists. But they try to make the theory of evolution look scientific, but it has no scientific support, not one bit. I love to talk with, it's hard to talk with uneducated people because they've been brainwashed, but some of these biology teachers and such, I try to pin them down, and boy, they have a terrible time with those questions because they cannot point to any scientific evidence for their theories. And in fact, the so-called theory of evolution has been proven false scientifically, so it is an impossibility. And it requires tremendous faith to believe in that theory, and yet still they do. But the only reason why evolution stands is because it's perceived as an alternative to believing and accepting God. And for these people, the alternative to evolution is unthinkable. They couldn't consider it. So people are desperate to hide from God. But evolution is an illusion. It's an illusionary stronghold like all the others, and it must be torn down with the truth of God's Word. And God's Word will penetrate that fortress and destroy it where other weapons will fail. Another stronghold is mysticism. Mysticism in our day is a very popular stronghold. Mysticism, let me be clear, is the belief that one can commune with God through inner experiences, through intuition that comes from within. It is a very deceptive stronghold. It masquerades as Christian, but it's not. Because mystics search deep within themselves for ultimate truth. That's where their ultimate authority comes, is their feelings, their inner experiences. The Pentecostal movement has given birth to the imagination that if you speak in tongues, or if you have visions or receive prophecies and that sort of thing, that you must have the Holy Spirit's power within you. That must be from God, the Holy Spirit. And they, of course, use select passages of Scripture to justify that sort of teaching. In reality, the mystical movement of our day is really a revival of the Babylonian mystery cults. And so it's part pagan and part Christian. It's a mingling, and it's nothing essentially unique. They try to associate their strange experiences with the sign gifts that are found in the New Testament, practiced in the early church. But those sign gifts passed away with the apostles. Those miraculous gifts that Jesus and the apostles did were real, but they were temporary. They were needed when the church was very young, before the New Testament was written. And they were needed to demonstrate to the Jewish unbelievers that God was able to save Gentiles directly without Gentiles first being converted into Judaism. And when I say unbelievers, I don't mean they didn't trust in Jesus Christ, because Peter was an unbeliever in this sense, did not believe that that Gentiles could be saved directly through believing the gospel, but rather that they had to first come in through the door of Judaism. And when Jesus called Peter to go to the house of Cornelius, you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a first vision, and then he got to the house of Cornelius, And in Acts 10:28, Peter said, God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean or unholy. You see, that barrier between Jew and Gentile had been broken down through the cross of Jesus Christ. And when the Gentiles believed the gospel, Peter preached the gospel, and when they believed, God gave them the same manifestation of the Holy Spirit that the Jews received on the day of Pentecost, not that much before, namely the speaking in tongues. And that was the key that convinced Peter that these were true Christians. He believed God then could save Gentiles without them keeping the law. And just a little further down in that chapter, in Acts 10:47, he said, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He was convinced, you see. He was an unbeliever in that sense before, but then he was convinced. And that was the need. That's why there was need for sign gifts. And, of course, that united the Jewish church with the Gentile church. There's not two churches. There's not a Gentile church and a Jewish church. There's only one. And that's always been God's purpose. However, everybody who speaks in tongues today has to pretend, unless they're demon-possessed and it just starts coming out on its own. And all of that nonsense is witchcraft. The healings that the charismatic faith healers, so-called, perform are all phony healings. Their prophecies are made up. There is no end to the weird experiences they come up with. You know, the laughing revival. Some of them claim to fly up to heaven and come back. They talk to Jesus on all kinds of weird things. The charismatics, as they like to be called, have no spiritual power. None whatsoever. And the vast majority of people in the charismatic movement, the modern mystical movement, are not real Christians, regardless what they say. Some of them are true Christians, and they must be brought out of that mystical movement and out of that system, because it is deceptive. And so we use the scriptures to tear down their imaginary stronghold. They call this living by the letter of the law. That's what they call it. We're so-called living by the letter of the law. Yeah, we use consistent logic and good reasoning, and it's rooted in Scripture. And oh, they fight back. Oh, they fight back fiercely. And they will slander us and misrepresent us, as Pastor Kyle knows just recently. We stand alone as your church and ours, pretty almost completely alone against a mystical monopoly in Finland. That's what I call it, theological monopoly. And they have their arguments and all that. They can't stand toe-to-toe and handle the scriptures. And so they just call us legalistic. And they run into their imaginary stronghold. And that's where they hide. But we can tear down those imaginary strongholds with the Word of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And it is amazing what power we have in the Word of God. They flee into their own experiences. When you talk with them, they got their sensational experiences. There's no end to it. It's quite entertaining, but if it weren't spiritual, it would maybe be some kind of entertainment. And they claim that their mystical experiences are real. Some of them are actually honest, and they'll say, well, actually, I was faking it. If you get them alone sometimes, they'll tell me that, and they're at least being honest about that. But their mystical experiences are imaginary. They're imaginary experiences induced by sensual, sometimes hypnotic music and the power of suggestion. And if you get enough people claiming to do something all at once, this sort of a mass phenomena, you know, it's amazing what you may think that you're experiencing, because, hey, tongues are breaking out everywhere and all kinds of things are happening. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit. you might be doing something weird, and you're welcomed with that, and they really praise God for your spiritual power and all this. And that is why I warn people, don't attend those meetings. Don't even pay attention to their charismatic television programs. It's not healthy for you. Only those who are honest and humble to admit that they are faking it can be won out of that whole system and can be recovered from it. Dear brothers and sisters, the latter days will be perilous times when many, it says, will depart from the faith and give heed to deceitful spirits, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1. That's what Paul warns. The leaders of these various mystical movements, or charismatics as they like to be called, they like to call themselves, they're so gifted, you know, they like to be called the charismatics. The leaders of these movements are dangerous false teachers. And I'm talking about men like Benny Hinn and Patrick Teinen and all of those kinds of people. There was Marco Koivisto, who was discredited, and now Patrick Teinen, of course, and they're all that way. Their teaching is correct in many cases, but they introduce destructive heresies and doctrines of demons. Oh, yes, in the church. Satan would love to, and he does counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit and convinces many people right smack in the middle of the church. There's only one weapon that is effective against them, and that is the truth of God's word. We're not going to convince them by our numbers. They're far bigger than we are. We're not going to convince them with any other tactics. But the truth of God's word will penetrate that castle, that stronghold, and defeat it. And so we must learn to handle the word of God accurately, because that will tear down their imaginary stronghold and leave them utterly defenseless. Now, some might criticize my categorization of Pentecostalism as a mystical stronghold of unbelief. After all, they say they believe in Jesus. And yes, most of these strongholds are religious by nature. They say they believe in Jesus, but they have a high dropout rate. And their lifestyle, in many cases, is inconsistent with the lifestyle of a true believer, a true Christian. I've asked many, many charismatics how they were saved. Simple question. And they repeat to me some weird mystical experience. There's no end to imagining what on earth is happening to you. They don't even know what the gospel is. And I thought, is that how you get saved? Fly to heaven or have a conversation with Jesus or something? You know, or see angels? They've got all kinds of these things going on. They don't even understand the saving gospel. In fact, I was talking with a lady, it's been a few years back now, I was talking with a lady, and as I was using the scriptures to show that these signs have passed away and they're no longer needed, she actually said to me, "You're destroying my faith. You're utterly destroying, you destroyed my whole faith." Her whole faith was this experience. If that destroyed her faith, what faith did she have? And many of these people live carnal lives, sometimes even openly sinful lives. Oh, yes. Mysticism is an unbelieving stronghold. It is a lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are called to tear it down with Scripture truth. The whole mystical movement is phony from top to bottom. And we must not compromise with them. The next stronghold where people like to hide is materialism. And this will be the last one we'll talk about in detail. The fortress of wealth. It gives a certain amount of security, temporary security. Money is very deceitful. But with enough money, you know, you can buy pleasures, buy power, buy a sense of security. And it becomes an idol. But people take refuge in such a fortress. Money is made out to be more important than it really is. Money is just an illusion. As you older you get, you realize money can come and go. The Lord owns all the money. Don't take it too seriously. It's not yours anyway to keep. Materialism is a very deceptive fortress. Man's health will fail him, and soon his life will be cut short. As Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. We fly away. And when we fly away, we must leave all our material wealth behind us for others. And so their stronghold cannot last very long. All flesh is as grass, the Bible says, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. 1 John 1:24. And so we have to remind people that this life is short. We have to remind them that death is absolutely certain, and God's judgment is coming, and eternity is very, very long. Their money is worthless before God. And then by the grace of God, they may see how vain it is to pursue a materialistic lifestyle. There are many other strongholds. We don't have time to go into them all. There's family ties. There's education. People feel somehow secure because of their education or their traditions. They stay with the old traditions, or belonging to the majority. That's a terrible stronghold. People will always go to the biggest church. They assume that's got to be the right church. Doesn't matter what it teaches. There's people's inherent goodness. There's nationalism. There's no end to the unbelieving strongholds that people flee into. All believers are hiding in one stronghold or another, but they are imaginary. They're imaginary fortresses. And we must discover what their fortress is and tear it down. If we're going to be effective with the gospel, that's how we have to proceed. All men are hiding from God by nature. And that's what Jesus said in John 3:19-20. He said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. John 3:19-20. All believers are hiding in the darkness. They're all hiding in one stronghold of unbelief or another. And there they sit, trembling in fear when the gospel is presented, because they can't stand it. They cannot confront the truth. The truth overwhelms them. And so they stay there waiting in fear and in their darkness until the danger passes, and then they can come out again. Sinners love their darkness and they hate the light. And sometimes we will tear down their stronghold and they feel exposed. The light of the gospel starts to shine on them, and they don't know which way to turn. And sometimes, very often, I'll tell you, it's something to see. We destroy one stronghold, they jump down, they run, and they run right up into another stronghold. They got another argument then that's going to defend them. What do? We have to follow them to that next stronghold, and we have to tear that one down too, and we continue to tear them down until they have no place to hide, and they are exposed to the gospel, and they're taken captive for Christ. Like cockroaches running to the dark, we have to tear down one stronghold after another, and they will be led captive to Christ. Some may think it is cruel to go around tearing down ideological strongholds. But that is the most compassionate thing we can do if we love Christ. Because if sinners remain hidden in their strongholds, they will ultimately perish there. They will be, first of all, imprisoned there, and their strongholds will become their prisons and their tombs. And so the most compassionate thing we can do is to tear down strongholds and establish gospel truth in its place. Our goal is to change the way people think. We must learn to think biblically. And then the knowledge of God will take control of our thoughts and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And even for those who are true believers, we must not get attached to sinful ways or sinful philosophies that prevent us from obeying Christ completely. It requires boldness to engage people and present the gospel. Most of us are not doing that like we should. And it also takes humility and patience not to be distracted with their petty excuses and some of their personal attacks, because they're going to try to mislead you. It takes discipline to confine our efforts to those spiritual weapons that God has given us. It is a battle. It is a spiritual battle, and it is fierce. We are assaulting the strongholds of unbelief with the truth of God's word. And that's the only way forward, to tear down one castle after another, and we will proceed. People are not going to appreciate it when we tear down their ideological strongholds. They're going to fight back. They're going to attack our person. They're going to try to ruin our reputation. Oh, I know all about that. Every preacher does. And it can get crazy. They're going to criticize us for things that are utterly baseless. I get criticized all the time. I think I have a knack of offending pretty much everybody. And because I'm handling the Word of God. And I've got to address those things which are the barriers to people coming to faith in Christ and obeying Christ. That's the only way. We're not going to all talk about what we all agree about and sing Kumbaya. We've got to get to the truth of God's word. Then we'll have peace together. But if we are consistent, we will see walls come tumbling down. And we will see souls taken captive for the glory of Christ. And we will see God's kingdom advancing as we obey His word. Because the power is in Him, not in us. And the power is through His word. And if you have been taking refuge today in any stronghold of unbelief, then I urge you to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to Him. Because the Word of God says that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the one who came and died on the cross to save His people from their sins. And He is the one who rose again and is alive evermore and coming back to take His people to Himself. And to God be the glory. May we be found faithful, my brothers and sisters. Amen.